fam, welcome to All Nations Baton Rouge Podcast, where we exist to help you find family, discover purpose, and change the world. Here's this week's message. I hope it is a blessing to you and your family. Here we go. Here we go.
That's why I'm never going. I'll never turn away from you.
Yeah.
I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what it feels like. I don't care about the moment, but because I'll never turn away from you. Where would I be without you? Where would I go without you? I would be nothing, nothing, nothing. Where would I be without you? What would I do without you? Where would I go without you? I would be nothing, nothing, nothing. And that's why I never. I'm never going. That's why I'm never going. That's why I'm never going. Father, we thank you that your presence is here and that you are tangible in this atmosphere. We thank you because we feel surrounded by you in this moment. And so God, let your Holy Spirit comfort us even now. God, you're familiar with what we're faced with. You know the temptations that bombard us in our hearts and our mind. And I thank you that in this moment that you have solidified and fortified some to know that going back is not an option. And so right now we push in with a yes. We press in with a yes to your will and a yes to your way and a yes to your plan and a yes to your process. And God, we give you the glory, the honor, and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Somebody shout hallelujah. Come on and shout glory. Come on, you may have your seat at this time. I tell you what, I am excited about today. I could hardly wait to get here to minister this word in particular on today because I believe that this will be a season and a time and a moment for maturation in your relational process. And to be honest, a lot of you, if you measure your relational capacity and your relational performance, you will see that relationships is an area that you struggle in, whether it's in friendships, whether it's in your marriage, whether it's in your family. A lot of times people struggle in the area of relationships and how to keep them strong. And when we get into relationships and we begin to navigate the difficulties of relationships, because anytime you add humans to any experience, you immediately insert imperfection, right? So anytime, look, actually somebody didn't even catch that. Anytime you add human beings to any experience, you immediately insert imperfection, right? So imperfection is a part of the human experience. And when you have humans trying to navigate life together, it is inevitable that wrong decisions, wrong choices, and mistakes will be made. And what happens a lot of times is that when we get into the imperfection of relationships, then we lose our ability to manage properly. Because if we be honest, we have been trained wrong on what relationships should look like. Many people don't know how to navigate difficulties in a marriage because your parents thought that it was healthy to never argue in front of you. Now, some of you have parents that argued all the time in front of you, and that's also unhealthy. So it's unhealthy for all you to see is arguments, but it's also unhealthy for all you see is perfection, because the reality is there is no relationship that goes without misunderstanding. And when we are not exposed properly to what it looks like to disagree and overcome, we enter into relationships with the wrong perspective or perception of what it should be. And so when we start dealing with our difficulty, we think that something is wrong with us or wrong with the other person because we were not trained properly. Yeah. Amen. Last Sunday, me and my wife had a pretty explosive argument in front of our kids. Probably one that I didn't want them to see, amen. But they saw it. And you know, one thing I don't do is I don't get up here to act perfect, amen. Amen. Now just know that, you know, most times when we have explosive arguments, it's all her, amen. Do you know that you can come out of the presence of God and still have foolishness right after? Can I be transparent for a minute? We might dig deeper into it next Sunday because we'll be up here team teaching together next Sunday. But do you know that we left the church and got into an argument? All of the glory of God could not save us from the food. But what I thought to myself afterwards, although there were some elements that I would not have wanted my children to see, what they did see is what it looked like for us to overcome it, what it looked like for us to stay together. And it was a good and healthy lesson for them to attain. Now, we're going to dig deeper next week into relationship in the romantic context, right? And me and her, we're going to talk a lot. We will talk about what it looks like to evolve within a relationship. Right? Because we have some years behind us now, and so we've navigated several evolutions. You know, some of y'all are still in the honeymoon phase. You know, if you're 5 years and under, you don't know enough yet. Amen? And you need to stop giving people advice. Amen? Just cut it out. And all you can tell people is that first year is hard, but you don't have enough experience to be trying to give somebody some wisdom. Some of y'all didn't like that. Because you've been trying to give everybody wisdom. No, shut up and get you some years under you. As a matter of fact, I don't think you should give a lot of marriage advice until you have at least a decade. Give me some time, amen? Let me see you can stay in that thing for a little while, and then you understand some things a little better. So we're going to talk about relationships, romantic relationship on next week. Today, I want to really press in to why friendship matters. Because the reality is we have not been adequately trained on building healthy friendships. And I'm going to tell you, married couples, I'm glad you're in the room, because some people lied to you and told you that as long as you have your spouse as your best friend, you were good. And that is a great thing, to be best friends with your spouse. But I'm about to make some people mad today when I tell you, you need friendship outside of your home. Somebody didn't like that. Don't tell my spouse that. I'm going to tell them the truth. Now, you cannot have friendship to the point that you have an unsuccessful marriage too. And that can happen in two ways. It's because you don't know how to manage friendship, or your spouse doesn't know how to allow you to manage friendship. I'm messing with everybody today. Jealous spouses, I'm preaching to you today too. Who get upset because your spouse have a friend. No, no, no. So when I talk about friendship today, I'm not just talking about singleness. I'm not just talking about being friends with your spouse. I'm talking about building healthy relationships so that you can be strong. All right? Now, I love this scripture in Ecclesiastes, the 4th chapter, verse 9 and 10. I know I'm about to mess with a lot of what you've been taught when you was growing up. It was foolery. Amen? Some of y'all don't want to shout. Y'all like, my mom and daddy wise. They knew some things. They might not have known everything. And if you check some of them track record, it was actually obvious that they were a fool. You just idolized the fool. Amen. Your mama and your daddy. Amen. In Ecclesiastes, the 4th chapter, verses 9 and 10, I love this translation of it. It says, two people are better than one,
because together they have a good reward for their hard work. If one falls, the other can help his friend get up. But how tragic it is for the one who is all alone when he falls. There is no one to help him get up. So the scripture lets us know that it is a valuable thing to have friendship properly, right? Because when you're navigating life and you begin to face difficulty that causes you to be off balance, that may cause you to fall, if you have the proper friendship or relationship, it helps you to get up or to overcome those difficult moments. Now, I'm gonna tell you, this is not something that I began the process better until 2017. In 2017, I had a burnout. The first of, I've had three of them, right? This year I said, this is going to be a year of no burnouts. Somebody believe with me, say no burnouts, right? Now, I would tell you, each year has gotten better and better. But in 2017, when I had a burnout, it was the first announcement to me that something about how I had my life built needed to change. And so I began to evaluate a lot about my life, and I accepted that a lot about my life was not leaving. I probably, to the day I die, will be a person that balances a lot of things, right? I have a gifting to handle a lot. So a lot of people look at my life, and just when they look at it, they get exhausted considering what I have going on. The reality is I realized there was not much about that that I was about to let go of. I'm called to pastor a church at the time, and still now I have to go to work to provide for my family. So these things are not going away, right? I am a husband and I am a father of four children, and that is a covenant that is established that is not changing. And it did not matter how many times I wanted to move to New York and get rid of every one of those things. Quit my job, you know, stop pastoring, y'all, say deuces to the fam. Y'all don't want to get real. We done all had that day where we said, if I could just leave and start all over. I'm just the one that's gonna keep it real today, right? It didn't matter how many times I considered that. The reality is none of that was happening. I was going to still have to be a part of everything that has been built along with my life. So there was no checking out. But what I realized is that something had to change. So the first thing that I started doing was learning the value of self-care. And I started doing self-care more properly because I really did not do a good job at caring for myself up until that moment. I didn't. The reality was I'm excellent at caring for people, right? If you're in my life, you will find I am an excellent nurturer, which is why a lot of people who get in my life like to remain connected to me, because I will nurture the mess out of you. I can't even help myself, right? And so I'm excellent at being a caretaker to other people, but I was pitiful at doing it for myself. And so I started doing self-care a lot better. And yet in 2018, I still burned out again. And then shortly again in 2019, it wasn't until last year, and I introduced this terminology. It's going to come out in a book. I'm writing a book this year. I'm on a timeline. I'm going to have it out in October. It's going to be called Sinking in Success, Finding Balance After Burnout. Y'all going to have to read that thing, right? But it wasn't until 2019 that I started learning the value of what I call community care. And what I learned is they lied to you if they told you self-care was enough. Self-care does a lot to keep you healthy, but community care is also necessary in the combination of making sure your life is healthy. Yeah. I heard somebody talking about this recently, and they brought up the scripture, it's not good for man to be alone. And we utilize that scripture only in the context of relationship romantically, because God created the woman after that. But the realization is the scripture says it's not good for man, a human, to be alone. There is a necessity of proper relationship. Self-care is not enough. It's essential, but it doesn't solve all problems. Some parts of our lives are meant to be addressed by the care of other people. Yeah. Now, this can be hard to admit because we can have a tendency to want to prove self-sufficiency at times. And if you be honest, some of you are trying to do it by yourself and you've implemented self-care and you're still miserable. You're managing a smile through misery, but you are miserable. I know what it looks like to have massive success. And there is not a day at the time that I was burnout. That's why my book is called Sinking in Success, Finding Balance After Burnout. If you looked at every area of my life, it's successful. The organization I've led, we were outperforming in the nation by 3 times. The national industry, we were outperforming by 3 times. My brand had accelerated in my movement. People know me all over the country in the credit union industry. The church was growing at a rapid pace, right? I had the house I wanted, everything. I got the beautiful wife. That girl done pushed out 4 babies and still look amazing. Now, at the time, I was looking like, hey, but what up now, right? But I had everything that looked like the picture of success, and yet still, I was experiencing personal failure. Because my life was not designed properly. There was not self-care, but by that time I had not learned what it looked like to have community care. Is something I began to learn. So as I matured in this area, I've learned the importance of the mixture and adding in friendship. I'm going to say this to you, and I'm going to start pouring into some things. So a 2010 study showed that close social relationships or friendships could increase a person's rate of survival by 50% over a certain period of time. Now, that is the exact same for those who discontinue smoking and twice the amount for those who exercise. So you mean to tell me if you get out of off of cigarettes and if you go to the gym, it's still better for you to have friendship? Don't tell me about what the power of friendship can do. It is proven to actually strengthen your life. I'm going to tell you this. It's why a lot of times women live longer. Because men have this thing, because we've been taught not to address our feelings, to suck it up, to do all that. We don't navigate friendship well at all. Now, ladies, we know y'all get into it all the time, but most time y'all gonna still keep somebody in your life you call a friend.
Say it.
And I'm gonna teach you how to do that better too. So I like to say this, true friendship, listen to this, true friendship is measured by vulnerability. Anything that does not include vulnerability is not a true friendship. They may be acquaintances, someone to have fun with, or whatever you want to label them, but friendship requires vulnerability. If I'm going to be a friend, then I have to be able to listen to and embrace your vulnerability, and you have to do the same for me. Yes. Friendship must be a place where we're allowed to be our real selves. Yes. If I have to be my representative with you, we are not friends. Yes. And the reality is that we don't have the capacity to give that to too many people. It can be both foolish and exhausting to allow too many people to know you in a deep way. Likewise, it can be equally exhausting to try to know too many people in that way as well. I'm leery of people that say, I got a lot of friends. No, you got a lot of people you have fun with. You got a lot of people you talk to. You don't have a lot of friends. I got real about friendship last year. That's what I was telling y'all. As I was leaning into myself, I was on this journey of realizing, who do I actually want to be friends with? And I'm not going to be made to feel uncomfortable about who I choose to be friends with. I don't have to be your friend. Why do we struggle to build friendships? Number one, we're not friendly. Proverbs 18 and 24. A man who has friends must himself be friendly. Some of y'all are just not friendly. Your first job is to find a way to be more friendly. You repel people. When they see you, they say, I'm good. So we're not friendly, right? The second thing is we have a fear of rejection. So I struggle to build friendship because I feel that I might be rejected. And as a result of that, I choose not to explore what it could like to build. Could look like to build. The third thing, we are unable to trust others. I'm talking about why we struggle to build friendships. So we have the fact that we're not friendly. We have a fear of rejection. But with some of us, we are just unable to trust others. You know who you are in the room, that you see the bad in everybody. Something is wrong with you. It's wrong with you. Not everybody, it's you. Your perception is off. And most of the times when you see the wrong in everybody else and you struggle trusting other people, it's because you don't trust yourself. And when you evaluate yourself, you go back to number one and realize you're not friendly. And the fourth thing, we lack wisdom. While we struggle to build friendships, we're not friendly. We have a fear of rejection, unable to trust others, but then we lack wisdom. We just aren't wise about how we select. Who we select, where we place our vulnerability, how we place it. We're not wise. When God sends good people in our lives, we mismanage the relationship. And then we get mad when they move on when we could have done a better job. I tell the story about early on, I made some bad decisions about a good friendship. I lost it and could never get that friendship back. Right? But I learned from it so that I do a better job at the friendships God has blessed me with. Now, do understand this. You are not obligated to be anyone's friend. Ooh, I'm about to really set some people free too. Just because someone claims you as their friend does not mean you must claim them as yours. Because there's a lot of people that call me their friend. And the reality is I am their friend, but they are not mine. Remember, friendship is determined by where you place vulnerability. So there are people that bring me their vulnerability, and therefore I am their friend. And they would be right when they call me that. But if they're waiting on me to call them that back, dot, 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 doesn't happen. Did that set somebody free? Now, how should we select and evaluate the right friends? I'm working this thing today. I'm going to get this one. All right, so the first thing, when we're trying to select and evaluate the right friends, we have to ask ourselves this question. What do my feelings tell me when they are around? Am I at peace or am I frustrated? Do I feel joy or do I feel anxiety? Do I feel rested or do I feel like I'm doing massive work? Do we click? Am I bored or am I engaged? What do my feelings tell me when they are around? That's good. That is good. Y'all, I was having coffee with somebody one day, and the person wasn't doing anything bad, but everything in me said, repel, 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 repel. My feelings were not telling me good things when they were around. And therefore, I was not about to explore any longer what it could look like to be their friend. And I don't feel guilty about it. Amen. The second thing, what is their capacity to handle the real me? Do they accept who I really am or who they want me to be? Do they create space to allow me to be real? Do they process my transparency and vulnerability well? Do they show desire to know me better, or do they shy away from who I really am? Is my representative necessary to uphold this relationship? If that is so, we are not friends. I'm helping y'all out today, huh? The third thing that you need to ask yourself, have they proven to be trustworthy, committed, and reliable? Proverbs 17:17 says this in the New Living Translation, a friend is always loyal, and a brother is born to help in time of need. Have they proven to be trustworthy, committed, and reliable? I'm not doing life with anybody I don't trust. If I can't trust, how you gonna be about me when you're not in my face? We can't be friends. Somebody felt something on there. So made that song anointed, amen. Okay, we talking about how you should select and evaluate the right friends. The fourth thing, do they make me better? Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. The right person sharpens me up, makes me better. Proverbs 27:6, look, and this deals with honesty, right? Because the right friend will be honest enough with you to help you to be better. You can trust what your friend says, is what the scripture says. Proverbs 27:6, you can trust what your friend says even when it hurts. But your enemies want to hurt you even when they act nice. My God, we're getting these friendships right today, right? The fifth thing you have to ask yourself, is the friendship balanced? This means that the person you select as a friend seeks to adequately make contributions to the friendship and doesn't just seek to be on the receiving end. People will take from you as long as you're willing to give. So you have to establish parameters concerning what you need. It's okay to say, this is what I need in order for us to be friends. And guess what? It's okay to give the other person a decision as to whether or not they desire to do that. And if they don't desire to do that, it's okay to say, we can't be. Some of y'all felt that. Y'all going to listen to it as soon as you leave here. A good friend will seek to learn and implement things that are necessary and important to and for you. I got to keep this going. What types of friends do we all need? Oh, this is a rich message. You're going to have to go back and listen to this one a couple of times. Some of y'all like, I might stay over to hear this one again a second time, right? What types of friends do we all need? I love some examples of friendship in the Bible. The first one is we all need a Jonathan. Jonathan is the covenant friend. Covenant friends see you completely, know you fully, and protect you consistently. Covenant friends see you completely, know you fully, and protect you consistently. 1 Samuel 18:1-4. It says this, by the time David had finished reporting to Saul, Jonathan was deeply impressed with David. An immediate bond was forged between them. I do believe that there are some friendships that happen at a rapid pace. And the scripture backs it up, right? Now, you shouldn't move with everybody fast, but some of them happen fast. They're not always able to be explained. It's just you met the person and realized something is there. He became totally committed to David. From that point on, he would be David's number one advocate and friend. Saul received David into his own household that day, no more to return to the home of his father. Jonathan, out of his deep love for David, made a covenant with him. He formalized it with solemn gifts, his own royal robe and weapons, armor, sword, bow, and belt. Look at this in the 19th chapter, verses 1-6. It says, Saul called his son Jonathan together with his servants and ordered them to kill David. But because Jonathan treasured David, notice David ain't even there. But look at what Jonathan does. He went and warned David. My father is looking for a way to kill you. Here's what you ought to do. Tomorrow morning, hide and stay hidden. I'll go out with my father into the field where you are hiding. I'll talk about you and my father and we'll see what he says. Then I'll report back to you. Jonathan brought up David with his father, speaking well of him. Please, he said to his father, don't attack David. He hasn't wronged you, has he? and just looked at all the good he has done. He put his life on the line when he killed the Philistine. What a great victory God gave Israel that day. You were there, you saw it, and were on your feet plotting with everyone else. So why would you even think of sinning against an innocent person, killing David for no reason whatsoever, whatever? Saul listened to Jonathan and said, "You're right. As God lives, David lives, he will not be killed." Jonathan had an unwavering loyalty to David and protected him and his character no matter what, whether in his presence or not. Your friend is not about to participate in conversations that are not good about you. And they will make sure that you know anything good or bad. All right? I've been cool with Ramiah a long time. You would be foolish to tell him anything about me. You have been warned, because he is a covenant friend, and if something comes in his ears about me, he's coming. Because he sees me completely, knows me fully, and protects me consistently. He's not going to let something happen, whether I'm around or not, that could be harmful to me. You heard his wife say, "Yes, he does. She knows." He loves his friend. The second one, we all need a Peter. The warring friend. John 18, 7 through 10, Jesus asked again, "Who are you after?" They answered, "Jesus the Nazarene." "I told you," said Jesus, "that's me. I'm the one. So if it's me you're after, let those others go." This validated the words in his prayer. "I didn't lose one of those you gave." Just then, Simon Peter, who was carrying a sword, pulled it from his sheath and struck the chief priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. Oh, Malchus was the servant's name. We all need that ratchet friend that will show up in battle spiritually and physically. We all need a friend that can lay hands and throw them too. I don't like them scary friends, because I could be a little humbuggish every now and then. So if you're going to be my friend, you better be ready to fight. Back in the day, I used to get in so many fights. Some people didn't want to be my friend because they knew I'm not about to take nobody's stuff. Now the Lord has done a work in me. But back in the day, I'd throw hands fast and you had to be somebody who can keep up. But rest assured, I done got in fights too because somebody messed with my friend. And I told my friend, "You sit on the sidelines, I got this one." We need that warring friend. Cut off an ear. Ask questions later, amen. Beat the mess out of them and say, "Did you want me to do that?" You got that at one? Where they at? Who messing with you? Point them out to me. The third thing, we all need a Ruth. The friend who never leaves. Never leaves. I don't have time to read the whole thing, but Naomi, it talks about how Naomi was firm, and she asks why would they come with her, and she begins to tell them to leave, leave, leave. But in verses 16 and 17, it says, Ruth said, "Don't force me to leave you. Don't make me go home. Where you go, I go. And where you live, I'll live. Your people are my people. Your God is my God. Where you die, I'll die. And that's where I'll be buried. So help me, God. Not even death itself is going to come between us." See, some people look at this and they only see a relationship between a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law, but this was a friendship. Yeah. And Ruth said, "Look, I love you too much to leave you. I know we've navigated loss. We both navigated it. And I'm willing to stay here in the hardness of what you've carried. There is nothing that you can do that can make me leave." You need that friend to say, "You, I know you crazy as a soup sandwich, but I'm going to be here." Y'all know a soup sandwich is crazy. If you try to make one, stupid. And you got some friends that's just that crazy. And you're like, "But I love you with your little crazy stuff. I don't even know why I love you. Crazy. Now, Bring your little crazy self over here and let me help you. Now, listen to this, and I'm almost done. Friendship flows, but it requires work. I've told you why a lot of times we don't have friendship. I told you how to evaluate. I've told you what types of friends you need. But now I need to tell you what you need to do in a friendship. What does it require from you? Because if you show up to a friendship and think that you can be a friend and not do any work, you are that person who's not friendly. So what does it require from you? Number one, it requires understanding. You need to have more understanding, right? You have to be patient a lot of times when you are being a good friend.
Yes, Lord.
Because a lot of times when you develop friendships, it's not always with people who are just like you, right? So you have to stop and be understanding of difference. The second thing, you have to be learning one another, which is fueled by genuine desire. If you are going to be friends with somebody, you have to invest in learning them. You have to ask questions, but you have to be observant. Some things they're going to tell you, some things you learn because you're around. If you are not actively invested in learning your friend, you are not a good friend. What you are doing is trying to be what you think is cool to you, but you might not be what they need. One thing and one strength I have is that my friends don't have to tell me a lot about them. If I'm around for a period of time, I learn them. Because it's of interest to me to learn them well so that I could be a good friend to them. The third thing is you need participation. It is both people's responsibility to participate in building a friendship. When people come up to me and they say, I ain't heard from you in a long time, I say, I ain't heard from you in a long time either. Most times that means that I was the one calling all the time, and I realized that I wasn't going to do that anymore, and you didn't pick up the phone and call me, and so we haven't heard from each other. Participation. Friendship takes participation. We both have to be doing something. The next thing it takes is forgiveness. Remind you can come. It takes forgiveness. I have to be able to, whoever is coming, I know y'all seeing random people. It could be Aaron, it could be Ramiah, it could be Darcel. Take your pick. Somebody come. Amen. Forgiveness is what friendship needs, because here's the thing. We're going to disappoint each other from time to time. And when we do that, we have to be able to forgive. And the final thing that friendship needs is movement. It should be continuing to grow. You have to, if you're doing these things, if you have understanding, if you're learning your friend, if you're participating and you're forgiving, it should create movement that grows that relationship. Was this good today?
Yeah.
Did this get you started well? Stand to your feet all over this place. Hallelujah. I'm going to make a few quick appeals and I'm going to let you go. With every head bowed, every eye closed, we'll make this one together to those of you in the room who say,